Your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Several of announcements to add to what some of the ones that Freddie had. First of all, in the bulletin, it mentions our being the second Sunday of the month, our Bible class night at 7 o'clock. It will be at our home, not the Corley's home. Daniel is sick, so we're going to have that at our house. Invite you to come and get your children there, get your grandchildren there. And if you'd like to stay yourself, you're more than welcome. It's for the young at heart as well, if you'd like to come and study with us tonight. 7 o'clock at our home. Time's gotten away. I guess it was several months ago, the announcement was made that there would be some renovation going on downstairs. The carpet samples for that is in the back. We're trying to, the best we can, match up what's in the foyer. So take a look at that and see if you have any suggestions or about what's going to happen. The carpet sample is in the back. It's listed, the number of how we matched it up. You can take a look at that. That'll hopefully that work will be able to start very, very soon. Larry Hallett made contact and talked with Alex Caldwell, whom we support in Arkansas. And Alex, through Larry, wanted you to realize how much he appreciates the support that we give and the help that we give him in preaching the gospel in Arkansas. On that same line, we want you to know that in 2 weeks, which will be January 26th, Derek Chancellor from Lacey Spring is going to come speak to us. He's going to spend that Sunday morning with us. He's going to preach for us that day. God's been good to us. We continue to build funds, and we want to use that the best that we can. We're accountable for that. We want to be good stewards of that. And we want to add a fifth man whom we support on an outside level. We're going to speak to Derek Chancellor about that. There are several ways to do that. You just go by contact, and you go by references, and you just make an announcement about it. And that's a way. But there's another way, and we want you to know him. We want you to meet him. We want you to hear him. We want you to have the chance to ask any questions you may have concerning him and the work. We want there to, if that does end up being what happens, we want there to be a connection. We have members here who have family who are at Lacey Springs, so there is a connection there. It will be wonderful to be able to support a work that we are close enough that we could give more than just monetary help and prayer for. We could actually go and we could be there, and we could be close enough to help in various ways. So January 26th, put that on your calendar, be prepared for that, and be here to meet Derek. And God's been good to us, and we're thankful that we can do what we do. So let's continue to thank him for all the things that we've got. One of the things our culture teaches as a virtue, and in many ways it is, but that is tolerance. We hear that phrase all the time. We need to be more tolerant as a society. And again, that is a wonderful blessing, and it is something that we need to have. Could you imagine if someone has been married over any long length of time, there has been some tolerance. If one has raised children, there has been tolerance. If you work anywhere besides working alone, if you work around people, tolerance is a necessary part of that. But tolerance can also be sin. And I want us to look today at the difference in that. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9, this is in that introduction where Jesus is being compared to angels. Where angels, the messenger of the old law, not as good as Jesus, the messenger of the new law. And in the midst of that, in verse 8, he talks about the Son. He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. The angels were messengers of a law. Jesus is better. He was king over a kingdom and continues to reign. There's a throne he sat on. There is a scepter that he was given. And now in verse 9, talking about Jesus, he says he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Can you really do one without the other? Let that sink in a minute. Can you truly love righteousness while liking iniquity? Can you really hate iniquity, sin, lawlessness? Can you truly hate one without loving the other? And can you love one without hating the other? Jesus showed us that. He loved one and hated the other. And I'm wondering if we can be guilty of trying to walk a really thin line. We love certain parts of righteousness, but we still love some of the things we used to do. We love some of this, and we still like some of that. We like some of the good, and we tolerate some of the iniquity. Can we be guilty of that? I think we all would admit that we can be. There a lot of examples could be used about this. I'm just going to give one that I, at least in my recognition, we seem to hear a little bit more. We're all familiar with the phrase lactose intolerant. There are some people that just cannot stomach milk products, dairy products. It's not that they don't like them. It's not that they have been trained or led down this path. They're intolerant. They can't stomach it. They will get sick. And I say lactose intolerant. There may be others here who have other intolerances. There are people that have a very bad peanut allergy. It's not that they don't like them. As a matter of fact, they may very well like them. But if they eat them, bad things happen. And there are some things physically we can't tolerate. Spiritually speaking, that ought to be the very same thing. There are some things we ought not be able to stomach. And we do a good job choking them down. We do too well of a job of choking them down. We stomach things our Lord hates. We stomach things that our God detests. And that's to our shame. So let's talk about the sin of tolerance. Tolerance can be a very good virtue, and in many realms of life, it's necessary and needful. But there is a stage where it becomes absolutely sinful. And let's talk about some of those. Let's start in an application phase, then we'll get more specific with it. Let's look at some examples. Can we be guilty of tolerating sexual immorality? The more we live in a culture that accepts homosexual marriage, homosexual relationships, the more we live in a culture that not only accepts fornication among its young, basically it's just a part of growing up. Could you imagine the Christians who would provide things for their kids so that they could engage in sin and not get pregnant? I'm sorry, what? Is that really where we want to go? That's what we're going to do? We're stomaching something God can't stand. Can we think of gambling? It gets our roads paved faster. It helps our children's school systems. What? Profanity? Covetousness? Oh, he's a businessman off the top length. Oh, he's just all about the business. It might be covetous. And are we going to stomach that? Immodesty? Where we live? You expect it from the world? There are men who, passing the Lord's table, who have to look other ways because we haven't covered ourselves well enough. Things too short or things too low? You expect it in the world. Are we going to stomach it in the church? Dishonesty? Are we so wrapped up in white lies that we just, a day, weeks don't go by where we haven't misled somebody about something? False religions? Lukewarmness? We tolerate that? We going to stomach that? Are we going to just go through, we just kind of put a charade on, a few Sundays a month, but our everyday life, God's just not really a part of it. We're just going through some motions. And we stomach that for years? Can we be guilty of that? Turn back just a book or so to Titus chapter 2. The reality is, it's a sin to tolerate sin, meaning to become comfortable with it. Do you remember the phrase, Hebrews chapter 1? Loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Remember that word iniquity. We're coming right to it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. To become comfortable with sin and to tolerate and stomach sin insults the very reason Jesus came to this earth. All right, start with me in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Him a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Verse 14, He gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity. He hates it. And He died so that we wouldn't have to be partakers of it. Are we guilty of doing it anyway? Stomaching it, tolerating it, putting up with it, whatever phrase that we want to, whatever we want to use. Our goal is to be just like Him. We want to love what He loves. We want to detest what He detests. And we don't want to tolerate something He calls iniquity. We don't want to stomach and ingest something He calls sinful. So now here's that thin line. We're not to be tolerant of sinful things. But yet, even with that, we've got to be careful. I want to show you a verse. Look in Luke chapter 9. Intolerance is not losing our compassion. Intolerance does not mean we become unloving. It doesn't mean we become unmerciful. And here's the... In some ways, it's almost funny what John and James are about to propose, but it's not funny at all. And it might be that we can be in touch with their emotion a little too well. They're making their way to Jerusalem. If you can see a map of Palestine in your map or in your head, you know, Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle, and then Judea, where Jerusalem was below Samaria. So he's making his way down. They come through a Samaritan city, and the Samaritan city does not accept Jesus. They won't listen to his teaching. They won't. James and John, two apostles, the sons of Zebedee, they were very intolerant of that. They can't stomach the fact that Samaria dared reject Jesus. Verse 53. They did not receive Him. That city didn't. They did not receive Him because His face as though as He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, why don't we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" Oh, there's intolerance. All right. And can we appreciate at least that part of it? They were intolerant of sin. They couldn't stand the fact that a city would just reject holy Jesus. And then they start running through their upbringing. They remember the readings that they had been taught. And they said, "You know, you remember that time when those 50 soldiers came to Elijah to arrest him, to take him back to Ahab and Jezebel, and he called fire down from heaven? 50 more came to take him, and fire came from heaven." John and James said, "You know, why don't you do that right now? Elijah did it. Call fire down from heaven and remove those godless, loveless, hard-hearted people off the face of the earth. Why don't you do it?" They were so intolerant of sin, they were ready for immediate death. Verse 55, "He turned and rebuked them." We are to be intolerant of sin. We are not to become unloving. We are not to become unmerciful. We are not to become incompassionate. That's not for us to... Now, this can take its place into today's thought process. Have you ever heard someone say, "We need to take all the whatever"? Now, fill in your blank. "We need to take all the homosexuals, adulterers, murderers." Fill your blank in. You hear it in different avenues. "We need to take all the whatever, put them in one city and just nuke it." You ever heard somebody say that? You ever heard a Christian say that? Did you laugh about it? Did you agree with them? Jesus rebuked them. He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save and they went to another village. Who do we think we are? No, we are not to tolerate sin. We are not to stomach anything that our Lord detests. We are not judge. We've got our own sins that we've got to be worried about. We don't have any right to think that. James and John got rebuked for that attitude. So let's be intolerant of sin. But let's remember we have our own sins. Speaking of which, intolerance does not mean we become hypocritical. Turn to Titus chapter 3. We don't want any to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where God speaks of the reason this world is still standing is because He wants more to be able to repent and be saved. And so we want something that God doesn't? How dare we think that? Titus chapter 3. While we are intolerant of sin, let's not for one second forget our own sin. Intolerance of sin applies to me as well. Intolerance of sin applies to us. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 7. Can you imagine someone being intolerant of the splinter in someone else's eye while completely at home with stomach and the big 2x4 sticking out of our own? No, that was the teaching of Matthew chapter 7, hypocritical judgments. Intolerance has no place in that. In Titus chapter 3, if we can remember this, we ourselves were once foolish. Let's remember that. We ourselves were once disobedient. Don't forget it. We ourselves were once deceived. We ourselves were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, weren't we? We ourselves lived in malice and envy. We ourselves were hateful and we hated one another. We've been there. Hopefully we have repented. But should someone say, we need to take all of whatever and put them over here and just burn it up? No, we don't have any right. And then if they say, oh, but they deserve it. We deserve it. The wages of sin is death. And when we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving diverse lust and pleasure, we deserved it. God showed mercy to us. He never tolerated what we did. He didn't tolerate our sin. But He continued to be patient with us. He continued to be merciful and compassionate. And who are we to be any different than that? So let's get off that John and James stuff. Jesus rebuked them. Let's get the intolerance part of it. But let's not forget why Jesus came. He came to save. Let's not forget why God still lets this world spin around on its axis. Because He wants more to have time to repent. Why would we want anything different? So we're talking about intolerance. But let's remember what it's not. So now let's make some applications. We know what it's not. Now, how do we get it? What do we need to be doing in our own life? Look in Proverbs chapter 4. We need to be careful about what we allow into our minds. Proverbs chapter 4. Here's how the toleration begins. Here's how the stomaching begins. Proverbs chapter 4. We let stuff in. And the things we let in just kind of hangs around. That's just what it does. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I know you know this text. Verse 24 talks about the lips that we need to control our lips, what we say. Verse 25, control our eyes, what we look on. Verse 26, our feet, where we go. 27, our hands, what we do. All of that prefaced by verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it is the issues of life. I'm going to say what's inside me. Now, what am I letting inside me? My feet are going to go where my internal, where I want to be. All these other things are coming off of the heart. The things I look at that we were warned about, the things I say, the things we go, the things we do, all of that prefaced by the fact of keep your heart pure and you won't have to worry about what your hands are doing. Keep your heart pure and you won't have to worry about if impure things are coming off your tongue. If we get our heart right, the other stuff will fall in line. A steady diet of sinful things leads to the toleration of sinful things. That's what happens. It's what happens in our life. It's what's going to happen in anyone's life. Prevalence of something, and that something can be anything, just whatever it is that we're individually struggling with. Those things we talked about earlier. Maybe it's our tongue. Maybe it's our dress. Maybe it's our morality. Whatever. A prevalence of that will make us numb to it. We become callous to it. For example, in our culture, can you think back? Some of you that are older, I know you can. Can you remember the first time you saw a same-sex couple? A man holding a man's hand. A woman holding a woman's hand. Do you remember the first time you saw that? And if you were older, you're going back many, many decades. And do you remember how that affected you? Does it still affect us that way? Maybe the toleration has begun. We see it on all the TV shows. There's very seldomly a movie out that comes out now where there's not a homosexual character. It's just a part of our culture. Most of our states are now accepting it. Most of our government officials are accepting it. And we see it, and we see it, and we see it. And I'm asking us, are we stomaching it? Maybe you work at a place where there are just a lot of people. Many of them maybe have foul mouths. And maybe you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. And you hear it day after day after day. And before long you're hearing it, and it doesn't even hurt. It doesn't even take our breath away anymore. Have we stomached it? And now, keep on going. That's what numbness is. That's what a callousness is. We live in a world of sin. We live in a culture that accepts it. And if we're not careful, we will accept it. We'll accept it first out there. Once we become tolerant it, and it's in others, then it will become tolerant in ourselves. That's going to happen if we don't do something about it. If we don't re-engage our mind to hate iniquity and love righteousness. Can't do one without the other. We put up with it at first. And ultimately, it's just accepted. We've got to be careful about what we let into our heart. From it flows the lessons of life. Look in 1 John chapter 3. We've got to work diligently to keep sin out of our life. 1 John chapter 3. I want to start in verse 4. Verse 8 is where I want to get to. But let's set the context up a little bit. Verse 4, Jesus defines sin for us. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. He does something unlawful. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of law. So that's just easy definition. Verse 5. You know that he was manifested. Talking about Jesus, he became known. He came here. You know he was manifested to take away our sin. So he, first of all, in verse 4, he defines sin as being contrary to the law. And then in verse 5, he says that's what Jesus came about. He didn't come to just enjoy crisp blue water. He didn't come to hear the cardinals twerping and blue. And he came to deal with sin. Verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. And the idea there is he that practices sin. Not talking about stumbling. It's not talking about a temptation that may get the best of us at a certain time. And it's talking about when we make a practice of sin. We have tolerated it in our life. We've stomached it. And it just becomes... Have we been there? Can we get to a place where there is just constant, everyday sin, we know it's there, we're just not doing anything about it. That's what he's talking about. He that makes a practice, he that commits sin, is of the devil. The devil sins from the beginning for this purpose, because of sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's Jesus' response to it. We've got to keep sin out of our life, and we're trying to match him. Jesus hated it, and his goal was to destroy it, not to tolerate it. Hebrews 1, so let the verses build. Loves righteousness, hates iniquity. Verse 5, he came here to take away sin. Verse 8, his purpose for coming was to destroy the works of Satan. Now, how does it fit for Jesus to come to destroy something that I purposely put into my life? Jesus came to destroy something that I, by choice, continue to just practice and practice and practice and practice. But the truth is, it doesn't fit. We all know it doesn't fit. Verse 8 is not talking about stumbling. It's not talking about those things you are fighting like crazy for. We've all got weaknesses. We all have certain things. There are things that might affect me that you have no problems with. There are sins that might affect you I don't have problems with, but we've all got them. That's not what verse 8 is talking about. It's talking about when we give up our fight and we just make a practice. Our response ought to be the same response as our Lord's. To destroy it. To hate it. And I want this to just remind us of that. What we need to do? We need to take a stand against it. Think back through some of the greatest characters. Top tens from Bible inspiration. Think about those Old Testament prophets. Think about Jeremiah, who made a stand against sin. Got thrown into a pit because of it. And when they let him out, he makes the same stand. Think of Isaiah, who, if secular history is right, was disemboweled. They cut him open because of his stance. Think about John the Baptist out at the Jordan when the Pharisees came out and his first statement was, "What are you bunch of snakes doing out here? You brood of vipers. Who told you to flee? What are you doing here?" Think about Jesus. All those things we talked about earlier, covetousness, Jesus dealt with that. Immorality, Jesus dealt with that. Selfishness, Jesus dealt with that. False religions and hypocrisy and lukewarmness, Jesus dealt with it. There was nothing he tolerated. There was nothing that was iniquity that he didn't take a stand against. Think about the apostles. As they took the message to the world. We talk a lot about them. When Paul came to Athens and he walked through that line of statues, false gods, Zeus and Jupiter and all the other ones. And we talk about how he gets to the end of that line and then he saw the one to the false god. What? Just thinking this week, and I've never really even gave it much consideration. As he made his way through that road and as he passed statue after statue of false gods. What do you think when he got to the end? Couldn't hardly see straight. When he saw all these idols that people were giving their lives over to. When he saw all these false lies that people were losing their souls about. I doubt he stomached it very well at all. He didn't just teach against it. It was iniquity to him and he hated it. Jesus stood against everything that was against the will of God. They tolerated none of it. They didn't lose their compassion. They didn't lose their mercy. They didn't lose their patience. They didn't lose their love. But they stood against everything that was iniquity. Still had their own weaknesses. Peter still having to deal with peer pressure. Peter still having to deal with hasty reactions. But he didn't tolerate sin. Paul still having to deal maybe. There are some things that hint that he's still dealing maybe with some issues of pride. And he never tolerated sin. And we can go on and on. Tolerance for us. Some application. Sometimes our tolerance is shown by where we go. We would never allow. I hope we would never allow. A fellowship hall here. A basketball team here. or and all the other social things that happened. Maybe your children do, and maybe you go and support them. Is that not tolerating it? We would never do it here, but if they're doing it, I'll go with them. What? I would never go. But we can be very, very guilty of this. I can be guilty. We can all be guilty. Sometimes it's in our silence. Sometimes our silence is where the toleration comes in. We don't take the stand that they took. That's to our shame. And maybe we don't take a stand because we don't hate it like they hated it. Maybe we don't love righteousness like they loved it. And maybe we don't hate iniquity like they hated it. And that makes, and I hate that about myself. And I want to get better at it. And I hope you want to get better at it. Because we're wrong when we begin to tolerate and put up with things that God doesn't. We studied this morning, the very first lesson, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does God have with these worldly things? Get your songbooks out. Let's take a stand and let's do it together. And let's join in with those Old Testament prophets. Let's join in with those apostles. And let's join in with our Lord, loving what we're supposed to hate. Or loving what we should love and hating what we're supposed to hate. Maybe this has been us. Let's repent. Let's fix it. Let's desire to do better. And let's be more like the example that He left us. If you need to make any correction before we publicly go home, let's do it together. We'll pray together as we stand and sing.